Verse 29 in chapter 15 of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. And today we're going to pick back up in verse 30. So if you'll kind of turn your eyes towards there. Let me give a little recap of what's going on. So because it's been a couple weeks, I want to thank Jason for filling in for me last week. He did a great job. Had a lot of good positive feedback from that. So if you'll recall, last time, a couple weeks ago, some Pharisees had been bothering the new Gentile converts by insisting that they get circumcised so that they could be like the Jews. Their thinking was that since Christianity sprang from a Jewish person, that is Jesus, it only made sense that new converts should follow Jewish customs. Makes sense to me, right? But what they were doing was adding works to a free gift. By insisting that men get circumcised, they were implying that Christ's work on the cross was not enough to save a person completely. They had to add to it. So Paul and Barnabas took the issue to Jerusalem, where the church headquarters was located. Peter and James, being at Jerusalem, immediately saw the problem with the Pharisees' argument, and they just shut it down. They told Paul and Barnabas to go back to Antioch, where the problem originated, and tell the new believers that they did not have to follow the Jewish customs or perform any works to be completely saved. Salvation was by faith alone in the works of Jesus. They were, however, to admonish the new believers, who were mostly Gentiles. There were Jews in there, Jews that were formerly Jews that were now Christianized, to inform them to pursue a holy lifestyle befitting a follower of Jesus. Great advice for all of us, right? So this is where we pick up today. Look at verse 30. So that when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, talking about Paul and Barnabas and a couple other fellows we're going to meet here in a second. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. These were the instructions from headquarters about not being required to have circumcision. So the letter was not just for the leaders of the church at Antioch, but for the entire church. The scene would have been like the ones we frequently see on television news where they make a sudden announcement. We have breaking news. This letter was breaking news because it was good and encouraging news that the gospel is received through grace alone, through faith in Jesus, plus nothing. Not circumcision, not keeping the law, nothing. It's through grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let me ask you this morning, how does it make you feel that God accepts you just as you are? Does that make anybody feel good in here besides me this week? He doesn't require us to clean up to come to Him. We come to the Father based solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And notice that I said finished. There is nothing more that needs to be done for us to be saved other than repent and believe. That's it. That's it. So look at verse 31. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. You know, all believers are enabled to be dispensers of encouragement. Let me ask you, have you encouraged anyone this week? Has it been a while since maybe you encouraged someone? And I'm not talking about just your spouse or your kids. I'm talking about a coworker, a fellow student, somebody in the church. Man, we should all be encouragers of each other. Life is hard, and we all need encouragers. I was just talking with my wife this week. We may talk a little more about this, about God has sent us. Well, I've been in the ministry now for almost 25 years, 26 years. And it seems like when we need encouragement the most, God always sends a letter to us from somebody, So either somebody in the congregation or maybe it's a past church that we had led or been involved with. We've received those letters from people here in this very church. And it comes at the exact time, right at the time we need it. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be an encourager of others. Maybe just let someone know that they are seen and that they are thought of. You know, snail mail is still a wonderful way to do this. Many of us, we just don't write letters anymore. My handwriting is so bad, actually, I'm a little embarrassed to write people a note. It looks like I wrote it with my toes instead of my hand. Email was certainly quicker and more convenient than a handwritten note. But handwritten notes are so much more personal. Try it. I tell you, people are going to like it. Just a little handwritten note. We have a couple, we have a few here in the sanctuary. We get these handwritten notes from people, and it just blesses us so much. Back when I was in real estate, I paid a lot of money to go to this course to talk about really how to cultivate more clients by constantly being on their mind. When somebody goes, "Hey, do you know a realtor?" The first person they think about was me. And the way that they trained us to do it and taught us to do it was to write little handwritten notes to people we knew, to friends, to family, just little handwritten notes like, "Hey, thinking about you today." You know, of course the card was branded, you know, it had my logo, it had my name. "Hey, it's got my phone number," and those things. But it was a handwritten note. It'd take me 5 minutes. It'd take me another 40-something cents to put a stamp on it and just send it away. Man, I tell you, every time my clients and people I knew got one of those handwritten notes, it would lodge something into their mind. Wow, this guy took time to think of me. And number two, they would remember something about my name being in front of their eyes because it was written there. It was a little bit of encouragement. I'm telling you, handwritten notes, they mean so much to people. We think it doesn't, but it really does, especially in a culture where everything's electronic. I just text. Man, just take a minute, write a handwritten note. But if you don't have time to do that, I realize that time is precious, then send an email, maybe a text. They work, but not as good as the other thing. So I want to look at the word encouragement here in verse 31. The word for encouragement in the Greek means to come beside. The same root word used here is used also to denote the person of the Holy Spirit, called the Paraclete. He comes beside us. We're not on our own. The Spirit comes beside us. Sometimes we think we're on our own, but the Holy Spirit is right there. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our counselor. He's our encourager. He's the Paraclete. He comes beside us. And that in and of itself should be encouraging to everyone this morning. We're not in this thing alone. God has sent us the Holy Spirit to help us. Look at verse 32. Now Judas, this isn't like bad Judas that ratted on Jesus. This is Barsabbas and Silas, being themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now, I want to talk about something here for just a few moments. Many people consider prophets akin to fortune tellers or to those who predict the future. We tend to get that notion from the term Bible prophecy, which often refers to the foretelling of future events. However, a prophet of God doesn't predict the future. A true prophet hears from God and foretells God's truth, what God has spoken. Sometimes this truth can be a warning, but most of the time prophets are used by God to bring encouragement and strengthen the church. Their words as given by God can inspire, direct, sometimes rebuke, and proclaim God's greatness. But most often prophets convey God's love for his people. That's why he gives prophets to the church, to strengthen and encourage us and to let us know that we're loved. So these two men were prophets. They were called by God to a specific office in the church for the sake of edifying and building up the faith of those in the church through encouragement. You may be interested to know that though there are specific ministries in the church, such as those by prophets, of prophets, anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit can prophesy. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I mean and how is this done? Sometimes God gives us words of encouragement, sometimes a word of knowledge. At other times, wisdom to speak to someone, and still at other times, maybe it is a Bible verse God has laid on our hearts to share with someone as the Holy Spirit leads. If you hear God speak a specific word into your spirit, or maybe you hear it audibly, to give to someone, I want to exhort you to take a chance, step out in faith, and speak it to them. It may seem insignificant to you, or even ridiculous, but I want to encourage you to step out in faith and do it. The best way to say it is if we're feeling a little shy, this isn't really something we're used to doing, so we can phrase it like this. I feel like God has given me a word or a verse for you, right? That kind of takes the, like, thus saith the Lord, and then you get it wrong, and it'll look like you got it wrong. We won't label that. So we kind of can couch this with, I feel like God has given me a word or a verse for you. If it is from God, it will be important to them either then or later. If it's not from God, then perhaps it was just encouragement that the person needed, and God chose you to give it. What an honor. Often, though, the word is not a guess, but a literal word or words that we hear deep down in our spirit. I was at, now I'm giving the exhortation to step out in faith and just do it. I was at the gym a few weeks ago, and God just turned my eyes towards an Indian lady who was working out there with her husband. And there was a kind of a sense, as I looked at her, I could sense a darkness, but I could also sense that she needed some encouragement. And I heard the audible word. I don't get this a lot. In fact, I haven't heard it this audibly, maybe ever. But I heard a word down in my spirit. She was neglected as a girl, and she was slandered as being worthless. And I just sit there, and I go, well, that's pretty specific. You know, thank you. And I said, Lord, should I go and tell her, you know, what I'm feeling? And right at that time, she kind of walked away, and her husband, they walked towards the locker room. So I didn't do it. I didn't do it. But I should have taken that moment. Because when God takes the time to speak a word into your spirit or give you a word from somebody, He's wanting you to do it. He's wanting you to do it. So just step out of faith, put the shyness in a little can on the shelf, and just walk out and do this. Now, one more thing that is worth mentioning here. True prophets, that is, those who hold the office of prophet of God, are much rarer than one might suppose. You don't have to go very far to find a self-proclaimed prophet on YouTube or elsewhere saying this or that is coming. And usually it's very vague, by the way. But when it doesn't happen, they're off to the next thing, often making excuses for why they got it wrong. A true prophet of God doesn't miss. A true prophet of God doesn't miss. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Next time somebody grabs your attention on YouTube and they're putting a bunch of fear in you, and you know the next biggest earthquake is going to strike the fault here in Missouri, and we better get our shelter. Not just like take a breath, look at their track record. You know, are they the real deal or not? Compare it with scripture, right? Or is this biblically accurate? So anyway, so the point of all this is that while these guys, back to the scripture here, were actual prophets, we can still prophesy as the Holy Spirit leads us, encouraging others. Verse 33, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So apparently of the two men commissioned to return to Jerusalem, only Judas, which is Barsabbas, not Barnabas, but Barsabbas, returned. Paul, Barnabas, and Silas stayed. Verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. So the Antioch church was what we might call today a Bible church, in the sense that it is teaching and preaching were drawn from the Word of God. Back then, they didn't have the Bibles like we have today, so their primary book from which they taught was the Old Testament, and also by this time, letters from the apostles, we have some in our New Testament, were being circulated in the churches, and they were understood to be inspired by God, and they were actually being treated as the literal Word of God. Peter makes reference to that about one of Paul's epistles as well. So, if this pattern here of teaching from the Word was good for this ancient church, which God so mightily used, is it not surely true that this same pattern of Bible-centered preaching and teaching would transform this little church, this little country church, into a mighty instrument in the hands of God? I tell you, He can do it. We just stay faithful. Keep it about Jesus. Keep it about His Word. We'll stay safe. You know, we won't go off to any tangents, but God will bless that. He's already blessing. I look out here, I see so many new people that have come that are hungry for the Word of God, and they're being fed, not just by on Sundays, but by the other teachers and disciple makers that we have here in the church. So that is why we both teach and preach from the Word of God from Sunday to Sunday. Yes, we have moments of inspiration, seasonal teachings where we will teach topically, but even that comes directly from the Word of God. Here's a little something. I got this. If you look at this, why we preach and teach. Preaching will bring us out of the world, but teaching brings the world out of us. I'll read it again here. Preaching will bring us out of the world, but teaching brings the world out of us. So that's why we do both. God uses both to expand our reach in our culture, families, and schools and businesses. And as we grow, the kingdom of God grows. Look at the phrase with many others also. Back to verse 35. In that congregation, there were many people besides those mentioned here who had gifts of teaching and preaching. They exercised their gifts in Antioch and throughout the surrounding area. In our congregation here, some also have the gift of teaching and or preaching. Therefore, they should be exercising these gifts here just as they did in Antioch. Because this is the secret of multiplication of the church. As they did this in Antioch, the word was spreading all throughout the surrounding areas. And let me just say, if you can teach, you need to be teaching. There is a need for sound biblical teachers in the church at large. Your teaching may not just be in this church, in some of our various groups. Your teaching may be at the assisted living center, a little retirement home. It may be in a school club during lunch hour. It may be at a team sport. It could be anywhere. It could be with your neighbors. It could be at the Walmart. I mean, well, I don't know if they'll let you teach at Walmart, but Well, you can meet in your car in the parking lot, but whatever it is, if you can teach or preach and God has put that on your heart, then you need to be doing it. There is a need for sound biblical teachers because there is so much bad theology and doctrines of demons floating around that it is getting harder and harder to find someone who teaches the truth directly from the Word of God. If you think that God has called you to teach or preach, I want to invite you to come see me and let's talk. Let's see how we can get that door open for you to begin exercising a gift that God has placed in your heart. Let's move on to verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. When I read this verse, I find it a little humorous just the way my mind works. I see everybody tired, right? It's been long. We had a late night football game last night. You know, we got home late and Leon and I woke up today and we're tired. And, I kind of see everybody tired. They've been preaching, they've been doing all these things. And Paul, like, has had his coffee early and he comes bounding in the room and goes, I got a great idea. You guys are going to love it. Let's go back to every city we visited and let's preach again. Let's make disciples. What do you guys say? You know, he's all pumped up, and Barnabas is just sitting there, not sharing that enthusiasm at all. He's like, dude, I'm not feeling this quite like you are. Let's talk about this. So Paul wanted to return to the places they had previously evangelized and ensure that the new believers they had left behind were growing in the Lord and being built up in their faith. This is admirable. It's one thing to share the gospel and bring a person out of hell, but we must also make sure that people are being discipled and learning how to navigate life with a Christ-like mindset. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples, not only converts. It's a twofold process. Both are equally important. We are to go and evangelize, but we are to make disciples. I love that Paul knew what was at stake if people did not grow in Christ. If we do not grow in Christ and we do not help someone else grow in Christ, they never mature in the faith. They never become much use in the kingdom of God. But what's even worse is they could shrink back and even leave the faith altogether. Not understanding how this works, not understanding how to have the mind of Christ. It's so important that we come alongside somebody and bring them through the process of discipleship. I'm sure I don't want to give Barnabas a bad rap here because we're going to see that he also went out on a missionary journey. And I'm sure that Barnabas felt that way too. However, God was planting a different mission in his heart. Not everybody gets the same mission. Sometimes we get so excited for a great idea we have and we go bounding into the room to tell everybody about it. Isn't this great? We should all get behind it. Maybe that was your mission. Maybe that was your vision. So don't get discouraged when there's not momentum behind the vision that God gave you. Maybe it was a personal vision and you're to begin praying and trusting how God's going to provide for that and open doors for that. So don't be discouraged if not everyone jumps on the bus with you, because we see it even in Paul and Barnabas here. So let's keep going. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined. So Barnabas knew he was going to go on a mission trip. It just wasn't that one. Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul is miffed here. We can see it. If you'll recall, Mark bailed on Paul and Barnabas earlier back in Acts chapter 13:13. Here's when he left. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left them. He left them when they needed his presence and his help. So Paul was miffed at him. But I think that Mark learned from his mistake. In fact, I know that he did. He probably matured in the Lord and he needed a second chance. While Paul was unwilling to do that in this moment, Barnabas was open to it. And while I can't blame Paul, because who knows if a person has really changed, Barnabas was willing to give Mark the benefit of the doubt. And I think that Mark did change. In fact, I know that he changed. He ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, from which Jason read to us today as we took communion. This Gospel of Mark, this is the same author who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, speaking of Mark, accounts state that a pagan mob, enraged by his evangelism and success in establishing the church in Alexandria, seized him during a celebration of a pagan feast. He was bound with ropes, dragged through the streets until his body was torn and broken, and he eventually died in prison or due to these injuries, church history reports. So Mark became committed, and no hardship deterred him from what he was called to do, evangelize and make disciples. You know, sometimes we feel a lot like the Peanuts comic strip character Linus and Charlie Brown. Linus said, "Maybe we should only think about today." Charlie Brown disagreed. "No, that's giving up. I'm still hoping that yesterday will get better." You know, we know that we can't change what happened yesterday, but we can learn from yesterday's failures and mistakes, and with God's help, use that knowledge to do better tomorrow. I believe that that's what John Mark did. He had set out on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but when they entered Asia Minor, he left them and returned home. We're not told why he left, but the Apostle Paul regarded it as a desertion of sorts. However, at some point, Mark must have changed and reconciled with Paul, because here's what Paul wrote in Colossians 4:10-11. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." And then when Paul was in prison awaiting execution, he asked Timothy to come and to bring Mark with him. He indicated that Mark was useful to me for ministry. It reads, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So they must have made up. Paul forgave him. Of course he did. Of course he did. You know, we cannot erase yesterday, but we can learn from it. When we take our failures and our mistakes to the Lord and seek His grace, we can be better today and tomorrow than we were yesterday. We all fail. We all come up short. We need to give each other grace as well. We need to go to the Lord and repent. Say, "Father, I know I failed you. Please forgive me." Look at verse 39. "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." This is Paul and Barnabas. "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." So as I mentioned just a moment ago, Barnabas and Mark were cousins, and the family ties would be strong. So his openness to giving Mark a second chance should not be surprising. But even more, Barnabas was the kind of man who eagerly tried to help and encourage others. We've talked about this before. We have Barnabas in this church. We do. Which is why the early church named him Son of Encouragement. And that's what the name Barnabas means. Verse 40. This is where we'll finish up today. "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." This was the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. He just completed his first one. That's what we just wrapped up. He would have three that he was known for, and possibly a fourth, as alluded to in other letters in Scripture. So what are our takeaways from these verses in this passage? Well, the first is that we're family. Sometimes families get mad at each other. It's not going to be much different in the church. We're also human and flesh, and sometimes we get a little fleshy with each other. And we get mad. But we have to be willing to forgive, to reconcile, and to move on. Not only for our sakes, we don't want to hang on to bitterness and unforgiveness. It'll do all kinds of things to our body. But for the sake of the kingdom of God. When there is dissension within the kingdom, it divides us. And where a house is divided, it will fall. Scripture is clear about that. We see that in our nation right now. Our country is so divided, and we see the foundations crumbling. It begins with us. We need to forgive. When people offend us or make us mad, we just need to get over it. We need to talk it out. We need to reconcile, and then we need to move on for the sake of the kingdom of God. The second is, do not be afraid to prophesy as the Lord leads you. Couch it with, if you need to, I'm not 100% sure about this. So I'm not saith the Lord, but I feel that God wants me to share this word or verse with you. Nothing wrong with that at all. Because we got to learn how to do it. And this is the way we learn how to do it. We take baby steps. And the more we take baby steps, the more we begin to walk out on faith, the more we get better at hearing God's word, the more accurate it becomes. Because now we know what God's voice sounds like, and we've added faith to it, which without faith is impossible to please God. And then we give that encouragement, we give that word to others. I don't know about you, but when somebody gives me a word of God, and it's just like, bam, it's right on the spot, it encourages me so much. I'm like, God, I don't look at them. I mean, I'm grateful they stepped out in faith. But my eyes are toward God. I'm like, God, thank you so much that you are mindful of me. Who am I that you would be mindful of me and give me a word from the throne? It's so encouraging. So, and then let me just say this. If God calls you to be a prophet, in the office of the church, then don't feel. You need to know. 100%. Remember, 100%. And then the third is, be careful of listening to self-proclaimed prophets. We're at the end of times. The Lord is on his way back. It could be any moment. The Bible said, at the end of time, there's going to be many false teachers. Many people saying, I am the Savior. I am the Lord Jesus. In other words, many prophets, many false prophets that are going to be coming on the scene, and they are on the scene. They are everywhere, and it is another sign that Jesus is about to return. But let me say this about them. If someone is a true prophet of God, they should be 100% accurate every single time. Weigh their words discerningly. Check the Bible for accuracy, because God does speak through his prophets. In fact, before he does anything, Scripture says, before he does anything in the world, he tells his prophets. So there are prophets of God out there. Make no mistake about that. But there are a whole lot of false prophets, and we need to use discernment and wisdom when listening to them, because not everyone is the real deal. You'll often hear him say, oh, I got it wrong, or I heard him wrong, or, hey, well, prophets only get a little, know a little bit here, a little bit there. Man, that's just an excuse. They need to get it 100% right. So when you find one of those prophets, listen up. Listen here. Listen what they're saying, because maybe God is about to move. If not, you know, and I'm going to say a bag of salt, that refers to luck and stuff like that. A bag of salt. Sometimes I feel like I had a bag of salt on a hamburger right yesterday. It was from Wendy's. It was good, but you know what I'm saying? But anyway, no, I was about to say take it with a grain of salt, but that has to do with luck. When you hear a prophet, take it to the word and check their word against what Scripture says. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm sensing like you're speaking right now. Is this true? Is this accurate? We need to be wise. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you for worship this morning. It was so beautiful and your presence was so thick here. Lord, I thank you for those that have visited us today. Father, I pray, Lord, as they search for a church home, I pray that you would speak loudly and clear them to where they should plant roots. Lord, for those that are here today that are hurting, I pray that something that has been said, whether in worship or communion or in this message, that it will minister to them. Maybe questions have been answered for the first time today, or maybe they're hurting and they just need to know that the Holy Spirit is beside them, is next to them, has not left their side, is aware of every teardrop that falls, is aware of every pain in their body, that we have not been forsaken, that Jesus loves us, the Father loves us, the Holy Spirit is with us and He loves us. We're not on our own. And Lord, we are also in a fellowship of brothers and sisters, Lord, that are created here to come together, to encourage each other, to love each other, to bear one another's burdens. Father, continue to move in marvelous ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up teachers and preachers from this very congregation, Lord, that would influence the world for the kingdom of God outside of the borders of our area. But I prophesy, Lord, that they would reach the furthest borders of our state and our nation, Lord, that they would be writers, that they would make disciples, Father, that they would continue on in the kingdom of God, and that you would use them in mighty and marvelous ways to rightly divide the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless our week. Keep everybody safe. Father, thank you for the good weather that you're going to bring. And God, we just, Holy Spirit, would you remind us of who we are, of our identity in Christ, that we are image bearers of the living God in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.